Amen. Let's have the young people follow Mrs. Whitaker and Mrs. Christian out, I believe, are the workers down there. And let's turn to our Bibles, if you can, to if you will, to Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians 2. And we'll continue our study here in the book of Philippians. And we're going to go into another chapter. Means we're going to leave. It does change this particular chapter heading. Probably got it right because it does change direction on its presentation of truth. So we've gone from Paul talking about, we said he introduced himself, the prisoner's pen, and then his people, the prayer, and this I pray, it says, that your love may abound yet more and more, and then his purpose, the furtherance of the gospel, the prospects of for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And then last week we talked about the prisoner's preaching. Now what happens as you get into chapter 2, Paul begins to show us examples of God's truths. So he's teaching us by using examples. And so we have in this chapter three different examples. We have Christ as our example from verses 1 through 18. And then Timothy is talked about from verses 19 through 24. And then a great preacher you don't hear much about, Epaphroditus, finishes the chapter from verse 25 through 30. So as we go chronologically through this, you'll see that Christ is our example. And in the passage we're about to read, I couldn't possibly do justice in probably a month of sermons. This is a super, what we call a super doctrinal passage or theological passage that deals with the everything from unity to the hypostatic union of Christ. It is so full that we will probably never be able to. In other words, there's plenty for you to go home and find on your own and study, and you're going to be blessed from what I cannot say because of time. And so we look into this. If there be in verse 1, if you look there, be therefore any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. That's what we call an others offering tonight, right? Then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things of earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please direct this message to the glory of you, that you might be glorified in every point, in every aspect of this message. Use this message to touch our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The example of Christ in the beginning of this, and for the purpose of our study tonight, continues the thought that began in the previous chapter about the unity of the body of Christ, which is his churches. This here, this is the one of the bodies of Christ, having only an idea of a literal interpretation of Scripture. We believe that each time the Bible mentions the word church, ecclesia, it means an assembly. And as we talked about Sunday morning. Now, this is God's plan for us, that we would be in this body to be unified. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse 1 through 4, where it talks about that the pastor, his responsibility must feed the flock of God, the elders feed the flock of God. And he says in there, which is among you. And so I have a responsibility. I can't really do much about the churches in Pocatello that don't preach the truth. I'm not even really supposed to worry too much about the ones who preach salvation but then don't agree. I wish there were two or three churches in town where we could have great fellowship together. But as the Lord has designed it, in the time we're living, we have an opportunity to be a lighthouse where the light on the rest of the town is very dim. And I believe that with all my heart. I'm not here to insult anybody. I'm saying, judging it from the Bible. And so we are probably not going to find a lot of commonality in those things. But I'm not really worried about getting along with the churches outside of this congregation. But the unity of the brethren is a command for the pastors to guard and diligently teach and encourage and admonish and reprove, all that we might understand the importance that the Lord places upon unity. And in this passage, it's tremendous truths that are talked about right here. And it's an example for us what Jesus is talking about, what who he is the greatest example of what is required for unity. We begin this with point number one, the motive for unity. And verse number one and going into verse number two give us these motivations. And you might not really catch the idea at the beginning where it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Right? And so what does this mean? Well, I think you need to understand the consolation there. That word means encouragement. If there's an encouragement that comes from God, and even this word if, okay, we're going to find this again in chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, if you look, I'm mixed up in the wrong chapter. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But the word if here can be defined, not wrongly translated, it's just that it meant just in this sense. You could put the word since there is consolation in Christ Jesus. Okay, not there might be, but there is. And he said, so look at it that way. Think about it this way, because it's a sure thing that there is consolation in Christ Jesus. Is there encouragement in the Lord? Yes. Is there encouragement in the Lord? Is there a comfort in love? In fact, there's a disturbing feeling in the absence of love. So is there? Yes. If there's comfort in love. Is there really any fellowship in the Spirit? We'll define that in a minute. Of course there is. My spirit bears witness with yours that we are the children of God. Is there really any bowels and mercies? Of course. Then he says in the next verse, then if that's true, then fulfill ye my joy to be in unity. So what the Lord has done is he's put this together to say, here's some motivation for you. The first motivation is Jesus. If there be any encouragement in Christ Jesus, if there's any consolation in Jesus. So what have you found in Christ? Well, I found the freedom from sin. I found that my heart being broken by the sin of this world and where I was heading because of that on my way to hell for eternity, God found me, really. Jesus gave me salvation. And is there encouragement in Christ? Well, no matter how discouraging this world is, there is definitely encouragement in Jesus Christ. And so because of that encouragement, friend, you can live in unity. Because you have such a gift of God in having His consolation, the Lord says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So really, as we get to it, we'll talk about the requirements for unity. And we'll have to kind of jump ahead and say, unity really is a sacrifice. We don't have to be in unity. In fact, as I'll say, that unity isn't natural, because if it were natural, the Lord wouldn't have to command it so much in the Bible. And it's commanded over and over again, just because it's not a common thing to preach about in our day within the congregation. We have it in Ephesians chapter 1 that says that through forbearance, we should encourage the unity of the brethren.
And he talks about in verse 15 to speak the love and truth in love. Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity is promoted throughout the scriptures. It's something that the Lord says is a requirement. You want to do something for God, then get unified as a church. You want to have God plan on doing something good for God and then have the devil destroy it. Have something happen in a church that brings and disrupts with great disunity. The devil knows that. And so each of us are faced with a responsibility to keep your heart clean of offense. It's a sacrifice. Because there's plenty that you could hold on to. I don't want to make the ladies feel bad, but let me stereotype a little bit. Okay, everybody going to let me stereotype? If anybody objects to it, too bad, I have the pulpit. But, you know, when we were younger, the Bible says not to fight as a pastor, and I haven't gotten in a fist fight so long. It's been so long, I think maybe I'd probably lose because I've been out of practice, you know. But, you know, when we were younger, we'd play sports and we'd get in a little fisticuff. We'd fight with each other. And, you know, guys, we can make each other's teeth loose. We can black our eyes. We can bloody our noses, right? And then after it's done, we shake hands, help each other up and laugh about it. All right. And then we know that what girls do, right? Because girls can just look at each other wrong. And for the next 10 years, they'll never be friends. Just a look. And it could be that you're interpreting it incorrectly. No, I'm not. I knew the way she looked at me. We all know what this is about, don't we? And that's total stereotypical interpretation of what we're doing. But I just want you to understand that, you know, you and I have a choice to make to keep free of these kind of problems. We can go around in a church and say, well, you know, that deacon, man, the deacons aren't perfect people. They're good men, but they're not perfect men. They say, well, that pastor, wow. Wow. You know, sometimes you don't like what I preach. Try to prepare 4 sermons a week, not counting the chapel that I do on Tuesday. And you come up here with 4 sermons a week and try to always do it in a way that makes people really happy with you. And that isn't my responsibility. I'm here to preach the truth, whether you like it or not. But if you watch, I give you plenty, plenty of opportunities to find fault in me, without a doubt. See, you could be offended by my spirit. I'm such a Yankee city slicker out here in the West. I don't hunt. I don't like fishing. Man, I don't, you know, you say, what do you like to do? I'm a bookaholic. I like a good history book wrapped up in my apartment with my feet propped up, if you really want to know. And I know that I wish I were a hunter. I wish I were to relate to our men. But you're stuck with me. I am stuck in who I am. You know, I'm not going to try to put on cowboy boots just to please the Western crowd. I feel like I'm dressing up for Halloween. I just didn't grow up wearing them. So it's just my personality. And I like watching you wear them. I love seeing. I think it looks so sharp. Okay? But if you want to get offended by the fact that I'm a Yankee and I'm very blunt, then I'll give you plenty that you could hold on to. But we have to come to a place where as a sacrifice, we say, I'm not going to worry about the infirmities of Pastor Whitaker. I'm going to keep my eyes on the encouragement of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, I have the right to be angry about certain offenses, but I'm going to choose to let those offenses go that I may please the Lord. Because that ought to be our goal, and it will be if we can get through this sermon. The second thing, not only is the Lord our greatest, by the way, it's disloyalty to break the unity of a church. It might be that you're really irked about something. But the unity of the church needs to be maintained, especially when we're upset. Especially dangerous times of a church. Do you know we're getting ready to go into a building project? And do you know that some churches around America that start to do kind of a building project know, and pastors know, that that's like an alarm, a red light time that is ripe for a church split. It doesn't have to be. You can get excited about it. Well, I wanted to put the piano on the left side instead of the right side. A church split over where the piano was going to be placed. And my answer to that is, it is on the right side and it's on the left side. It's on my left and your right. It can be both. So quit worrying about stupid things. Right? But we as people, we have a choice. Are we going to be offended, or are we going to try to serve the Lord and overlook the offenses? I'm not talking about if there are serious things or if there are problems. I am talking, the Bible deals with how you should make that thing right. I am not talking about just living with abuse. I'm not talking about just putting up with bad behavior. I am talking about getting within your heart, not allowing these things to stir into a problem that breaks the unity of God's people. And when you do, if our encouragement, if our consolation is in the Lord, it is then disloyalty to Him to allow a problem to become to break the unity. So, I'm going to tell you the best way to do it. If Ezekiel is mad or angry with something that I said, doesn't like it, then he should go to Pastor Christian and talk about how bad of a pastor I am. Right? Of course not. And that's what I'm talking about, breaking the unity. Well, we just talked. We didn't really gossip. We just got together and talked about what we really think about this issue, about that pastor. He tries to put on all of these standards and there's all these problems because of... Wait a minute. You come and see me. And that's really the sacrifice that we make to say, okay, we're stepping into a disagreement. That ought to say, be very careful. So the second motivation, a comfort of love. You want to know something? This pastor, and it's not just the pastor and the people, it's between you. But I want you to know something. I love you. It's not always the easiest thing to say. We individually, we know that it's hard to, and I don't want it to become trite. But this pastor prays for you every single day, and you cannot pray for somebody every single day without caring for them. Try it. And you know what you ought to do for each other? Is at the very least, you should pray for each other. If you're coming to our church, we're not a big church. We probably have about 45, 50 people here tonight. And in this church that is not that big, you should get to know everybody. So how do I do that? Get a list of them and start praying for them. And you'll know them soon and you will love them. Because the love, the relationship that we have in the Lord should comfort the heart of every believer. That even if sometimes one believer rubs another believer wrong, one thing they know, they love each other. They don't doubt that. What happens to people is they get this paranoia about them. Well, that person is just not going to be nice to me because they don't like me. There is not allowed in here. You are not allowed to be a person in this church and not like another person in this church. You see, it doesn't matter if you really get along, and we'll get to this next. But you should love them. You don't even have to have the same interests, the same goals, the same loves, the same hobbies. But you should love them. If you're saved, you will love them, the Bible says. If there be any encouragement of Christ and any comfort of love, that is, if our love is real, then we're going to have His tender love one for another. The Bible says in 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He said in John 15 verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another
as I have loved you. Well, that person doesn't deserve my love. Neither do you deserve the love of Jesus. Why does God love you? He said, we love him because he first loved us. He never tells us why he loves us. He just does. I think it's one of those things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. And so the Lord says, I just love you. And as a Christian, the Bible says you're going to love one another as I have loved you. So the kind of love is not, well, I love Sharon because she's my daughter and I love Rachel because she's such a nice person. No, I love Sharon because she's got the Holy Spirit in her and I love Rachel because she's got the Holy Spirit in her. Let's get to point number three then. Not only our Lord and because of our love, but look at the life, the fellowship of the Spirit. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit. So our life is alive because the Spirit indwells us. That's how we were regenerated. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 tells us that it was by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is connected to our life. The reason I'm not dead in trespasses and sins any longer is because Jesus showed up. His Holy Spirit in my heart. And so within us is this Spirit of God, and with him we're supposed to walk all the day long, talking with the Lord, living in the light of his presence. That means, that's what it means to live and walk in the Spirit. You know, if we walked in the Spirit and were dead to ourselves, we wouldn't take so much of an offense when people say things that don't come out right. And we all do that. And there wouldn't be a natural desire to have disunity, but rather our nature would be to not allow things to affect us in a negative way when people just say things in a wrong manner. Or, did you see those children? They were rude. Okay, fine. Talk to their parents. But I believe their parents are working on it. Amen? Can I hear that amen? I know that the kids that come off the bus routes can sometimes be sloppy or not have the training that they should have. Love them anyway. Why? Because the only difference will be the Spirit of God that He makes by entrance into their lives. Why should we have unity? And why can? Where does the ability come for you to love people you aren't naturally drawn to? What a diverse church we have. We have Hispanic people. We have Chinese. Where's Miss Jen, right? Because last time I let off. We have people like me from the city. We have people who are from the woods and from this area and from Communist California. Sorry, I'm struggling with that a little bit. Anyway, Rain is a Navajo and we have such a diversity that you wonder what makes this place kind of work together. And the answer is that it doesn't matter where you came from, what your likes are, who you are, what nationality is your background. What matters is I love God and God is in you and God is in me and you love God. What does that mean? Love the God that's in them. You don't even have to actually like them. Right? It doesn't have to be natural. Unity is commanded not because it's natural, but because we have to sacrifice to allow it to happen. Another motivation is, really, we call it the load. The verse describes, if any bowels and mercy. What does that mean? Well, it literally means tender mercies. And it goes like this. Have you ever had a hurt in your life that felt like it bothered you all the way to you felt it in the pit of your stomach? Yes. Yes. Yes, we have. We know that. That's what he's talking about. He's saying if you really love Jesus, then you're going to love down so deep that you're going to have his tender mercy for those around you that are hurting. It's not a pity. See, we operate not on a pity for people. The other's offering that we're talking about for this weekend, if you're able to give, is not there for pity. It's for Jesus. Because it's one of our own. We love Jesus. We're there to help Brother Josh, not because of pity. We're here to help each other because of unity because of what Jesus has done. And if you are loving correctly, man, it's all the way, it's felt all the way through and through inside of you. It doesn't have to be turned on like a switch. Oh, I have to be loving. You know, it doesn't have to come switch on, switch off. Oh, I have to be loving. Now I don't have to be loving. Oh, I have to be loving. Now I don't have to be loving. It should be just through you, felt inside your, all through you. The passage then turns from the motivation of unity to the method of unity. And obviously, the first thing that is required is a harmony. And I say that it's almost the same as unity, so it's almost the goal. But we have to have a like-mindedness. And so he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Verse number two. We are to be like-minded. That means we have to be in harmony. But that doesn't mean we have to be copies of each other. As I've just described, all the different types of people and interests that we have within our congregation, we're pretty, for a small church, we're very diverse in our backgrounds. So it's not talking about a carbon copy. Certainly, we don't need to act like the pastor. I'm up here preaching. It's my responsibility to lead the church in so many ways. And that is a great care that God has put upon my life. But to copy the pastor's personality would really be a mistake and quite a waste of time. What God wants you to do is to understand that being like-minded is not being like somebody else. It is like being like Jesus. And it needs to start not on the surface, but in the heart. Okay? And we might be overlapping, but look at the next verse. If you go all the way to the next verse. I'm sorry, at the end of verse number two. Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. We're not talking about something on the outside. We're talking about something that permeates the heart, that there is no offense between us. Not that you are enduring the offenses that we give each other, but that we are looking up to God, living in love, looking for this thing to come through and through us, in a harmony that is through the inside and not just the outside. Again, I'm not talking about enduring abuse. I'm talking about being in tune with Jesus. And if you'll be in tune with Jesus, every other Christian that's in tune with Jesus will be in tune with you to that extent. So here's an illustration. I have read where it's almost impossible to tune two pianos to each other. But you tune a piano to a tuning instrument, a tuning fork, or some kind of tuning instrument. Then you tune another piano to the same tuning fork, and they will cooperate together. It's not meant to bring and blend them together. They're meant both to be measured to the tuning fork or whatever instrument you're using. So that you can go 5 miles away and tune another piano. And if you tune that piano to that same tuning fork that you used with these two pianos will blend with that piano. And if you go right down the street another direction and do the same, it is the way God gave us a great illustration is that if you're in tune with Jesus and I'm in tune with Jesus and you're in tune with Jesus to the extent that he fills our lives, we're going to be in tune with each other. So the goal isn't to be in tune with somebody else just to be able to say I've managed to keep the unity. But it's really meant to be in tune with our Savior. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. See, the mind, it's not talking about something external, but the mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not only harmony, but look at humility. Humility. There is only contention. The Bible says only by pride in Proverbs 13, only by pride cometh contention. So pride is always involved in every contention. If there's disunity in the church, there's contention.
So somewhere, somebody's pride got to them. So then it naturally goes in the corollary that to have unity is going to have this great requirement that we are humble. How do we see this? Look at the next verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, when you do something in strife, you're doing it for your own self. You're fighting for you. And sometimes there's a need to stand up and handle a situation. But the Lord is saying, we don't have the right to ream each other out. I've heard when I was younger, when I was a little kid, I heard preachers say, well, if you can't lose your temper every now and then, you're not even worth the salt that made your body. I'm going to tell you something that's not biblical. Amen. And I have had people in this church, not now, but people who were in this church that have reamed people out. Well, you moved my easel. So that gives them the right to ream them out. No. It is a sign of a lack of spiritual strength when you lose your temper. And it is a sign of pride. Humility. So, what needs to change? Well, you need a change of mind. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, we've all been hurt. Probably what you had to deal with was really, compared to the Apostle Paul, was really nothing. You're probably being really taking offense. You're being very much of a wimp compared to the Apostle Paul. Oh, the pastor just called me a wimp. If the shoe fits. I'm not trying to be mean to you. But last message we talked about the fact that you come to look at what Paul went through and we look at our offenses and we're upset if somebody takes our parking spot or if somebody's parked in the handicap and they're not really handicapped, on and on and on and on and on. And we get so steamed over these things. It's a lack of humility that is the enemy of a church. And wherever there is strife, there is pride. You cannot hide it. You can't get away from it. We have examples like the book of 1 Corinthians about those people that were of Paul and of Apollos and some were of Christ. And we say, how much of a babies they are. That's what Paul said in the next chapter. I have much to tell you, but you're babes in Christ because you're carnal. Let's not be carnal Christian. Let's be a humble Christian. Amen. Humility produces unity. In lowliness of mind. And then the rest of the verse. Notice what it says there in verse number 3. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other singular. I like that. Because that makes it personal. Instead of like, well, I treat other people. I treat the others fine. No, the Lord says, you know that one that you have a problem with? That's the other. Esteem other above yourself. Wow. That's a lot different than the way we normally handle problems, wouldn't you agree? That's a lot different than, and I'm not saying the norm within our church, in our society. That's a lot different description than how we're going to see on the debates if they ever get Joe Biden on there at the same time with President Trump. I mean, it'll be a lot different from the last time. This is what they do is a lot what Christians do, because we're not allowing the next passage where it says work out your own salvation. Allowing Christianity to feed into all of the parts of my life. And then through our pride, we hurt people. And anytime that happens, I remember a time in my dad's church growing up, we had a bunch of people come to our church, and the church had grown. It was probably running on a Sunday 75 to 100, somewhere in there. And somebody got upset. And you say, why? Because they weren't getting the attention
and everything that they thought they deserved. Literally, it was about vainglory. And this guy went on in life to be a teacher and lead a bunch of people into some weird ideas. I mean, it just went wacko. So your churches, they have these problems where they have a Diotrephes or somebody come into the church, or they become like they get a little faction that follows this one individual. We've not experienced that, but I watched that happen at that time. And when that happens and your church splits and the people leave, the ones who cause the problem leave, and you mourn over the loss of any person who isn't going to do what's right. It is hurtful. It is personal. Okay? When somebody leaves the church, even if they're the ones that cause the problem. All right? Because God has put a love in our hearts for every person. But what is devastating the most? And I remember this family. I won't say their name. I don't think anybody here knows them. But there was a dad that was older. And all four of his sons and their families, all married, they all started coming to church. And they started to grow. They started to make some decisions. Some of them were occasionally coming to the soul winning efforts. They were really starting to change for the good, to be more like Christ. In other words, the church ministry was accomplishing in their lives a real, real blessing. But when that disagreement came, the man who caused the problem went to that family and caused dissension enough to pull that family, get this, out of church. He didn't pull them to a good church, like something wrong with our church, and so we find a better church where they're preaching strong about the Bible and going on for God. That would be a benefit. But what happened is they went nowhere. And that's what I always call them, the collateral damage or the innocent bystanders in a problem. And it's always that way. So if somebody here is going to cause disunity in the church, they're always going to hurt that one who is right now, their heart is open and their minds are ready. They're receiving truth. They're excited about their church and they're going forward for God. And then they'll quit because of some silly problem in the pride of somebody's heart. And the Lord says, if you take one of these least ones and you teach them wrong doctrine, God says it'd be better for you if there was a millstone cast around your neck. Whew. And I wonder how much of that has happened to you. If you've been in other churches, been hurt by people. You understand you carry those things with you. The experiences that you went through should teach you that humility is the avenue that God made towards unity, and how important unity is, because it's not only you, but you affect other people. Even if you're sitting here saying, nobody knows me, if I left the church and I got angry, nobody would be affected. You would affect everybody, affects the people around them. Humility is so important. And last thing is helpfulness. The method toward unity. 3 points there. The helpfulness. And to maintain unity, we need harmony, we need humility, but we need a willingness to, verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but also every man look also on the things of others. What should be in our hearts as Christians is that we would think about others. You know, we tell the children, you don't need to cut in line. You don't need to be first and have the biggest portion of lunch at the potluck dinner. Because it's not about you, young person. It's about others. Right? But isn't that how Christians sometimes we digress and we start acting like little children? We start to get offended because we're thinking about ourselves and not others. We get this idea, pastors talk about an other's offering, and boy, that pastor seems to talk about money all the time. If you think that, you're not listening. Because I hardly talk about money. And by the way, most of the money things we talk about here have been all good news, so I have no idea why you'd be upset.
It has been one blessing after another. Praise God. Keep giving. God is blessing you for that. But I'm just saying, it gets to that place where we have to see that somebody else's hardship isn't just for them if you belong to a church. So before church today, the Dressel family have presented themselves for membership. And so Sunday night, we're going to vote about them being members. And I'm sure about which way that will go. But one of the things we talked about, we went through the church covenant. And the church covenant, there's a list of things that we are promising. The word covenant is a solemn promise. And we covenant together that we might perform these sacred duties. Nothing that's a normal Christian in love with Jesus wouldn't be willing and loving to do. It's all these good things. But part of it is to provide for the help one for another. To encourage one another. To give to one another on those occasions. Helpfulness. Helping one another. Some people have been hurt by helping others. You know, I've put together some things at times, like I'll say, hey, I want a couple to say, why don't you go and help this particular need over here? And so they get involved in their lives, and then those people end up in some way to be taking advantage of the first group of your couple. And so the couple will get their feelings hurt or feel like they've been overstressed because of that. And then they'll quit serving the Lord. They'll back away. They'll say, well, this is too much. And all because there's a feeling in our world, because we have such a victimhood philosophy around us, that we feel like I have to protect what's mine and I have to make sure I maintain only what's within. Listen, I think you need to do what God tells you to do and quit thinking about yourself. Think about the needs of others. Think about their heartache. Think about what they're going through, the trouble they have faced. And instead of picking on the kids and saying, man, those kids are just hurting other people. Listen, I don't mean we put up with bad behavior. Amen. But I'm talking about, why don't you think about what that parent is trying to do with those children? The needs of others. Look not every man on his own things. Well, Pastor, I don't have time to give myself to the service of God. We all have 168 hours per week. We can all give an hour or two to the work of God in some way. Besides the fact, were you working for those individuals that you were helping? Or are you really doing that for Christ? And we know what we should be doing. And so today we're seeing that God has motives right here. It's an awesome passage of scripture. Like I said, I could never drain the truths from this entirely. There's just so much that's refreshing. And the method to it. Now, where are we individually? We need to go on, and next week or the week after, we'll talk about the example, the model of unity, which is Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But to leave this off here and examine our own hearts and say, Lord, is there any strife or vainglory within my heart today? Is there a desire that I might sacrifice of myself that I need to maintain the unity of our congregation? If we want God to bless, we've got to remember that it requires to be one accord and one mind. That's how they were in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit came. They were in prayer and in one accord. To have that, are you in tune with Jesus? Are you working toward harmony, humility, and helping one another? Would you bow and pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word today. Thank you for the truths that are just exciting to share. And Lord, reprove us, rebuke us, and encourage us to get our eyes off of offenses and look them straight in the eyes of our Savior, that we might be concerned about others, that we would desire to pray for one another, praying together in our prayer groups and praying personally,
that we would have a desire to be like you and be in tune with you, to maintain the unity of the brethren. Please bless this invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand at your seats, heads bowed and eyes closed.